Hey, Ann and Dave, Jim Daly here, along with John Fuller.
Hey, y'all.
We just wanted to say thank you so much for being on the program. We enjoyed having you back in the studio, and we love the title of your book, Ann, How to Speak Life to Your Husband When All You Want to Do Is Yell at Him. I think people have said, amen, sister, mm-hmm. so many times getting back to us. What a great message for marriages today.
And our listeners loved it as well. It was one of our best of 2025 programs.
So congratulations, and thanks for your wonderful leadership at Family Life Today.
What happened to the man that I married? He was so affectionate. We talked for hours and he loved to make me laugh.
I wish he were a better father and spiritual leader.
He never listens to me.
It's hard for me to respect my husband right now.
It's not unusual to feel disappointed or let down by your spouse, but how does that color your daily interactions? We're going to talk about that today on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
You know, John, when Jean and I did our premarital counseling, which is a good thing to do, by the way, if you're in that spot, do premarital counseling. But we were like so in love, and we were saying, we're so much alike. Isn't it crazy how much alike we are? And then, of course, we got married, and then like 18 months in, we're going, we're not very much alike, are we? And what happens as an illustration with our marriages is we learn that those different things begin to irritate us. And whether it's the proverbial toothpaste squeeze at the middle rather than the end, or night owl morning person, or whatever it might be, these things can grow into irritants. Now, those are the lighthearted ones, but then you add the emotional disconnection with some couples and you just stall. And you decide not to put the effort in anymore, even for us as believers. And we should know better, but we're human and we fail at that at times. And we just stop tending the garden and the weeds grow. And today we're going to talk about some really important things of tending that garden of your marriage and making sure that both husband and wife are pouring in so that you can have an amazing marriage in Christ.
Well, we're glad to have Dave and Ann Wilson with us to unpack this topic and go deep on the importance of that communication and keeping it good. Dave and Ann were the founders and pastors at Kennington Community Church, and Dave was chaplain for the Detroit Lions football team. In the past several years, they've been hosting Family Life Today, a fellow sister, I guess, radio show and podcast. To help families. We're going to hear about a book that Ann has written and Dave has contributed to called How to Speak Life to Your Husband When All You Want to Do Is Yell at Him.
I want to say, Dave, what did you contribute to that? So go ahead.
Not much, I'll tell you that.
Yeah, well, before we get going, let me just say we've got copies of the book here at the ministry, and you'll find the details at focusonthefamily.com.
Ann and Dave, welcome back to Focus.
It's so good to be
yeah,
here.
Yeah, it's good to have you here. You guys are in Orlando now, right?
Yeah, and, Family Life moved. Last time we were here, we're in Little Rock now. We're in Orlando. It's pretty nice.
It was so funny. Bob Lapine, who co-hosted with Dennis Rainey, I remember you came up with, somebody came up with that idea on April Fool's Day that we opened your show and they opened our show. And
that's
people,
fun.
I mean, people were like, what? I thought I got focused.
We had a lot of radio operators thinking, I got the wrong show loaded.
Yeah.
I thought that was a great trick.
It
we
was
played.
Fun.
That was a lot of fun. And let me start with you. This, you know, this book title could be very intimidating for wives, particularly. Mm. I mean, when you look at it, How to Speak Life to Your Husband When All You Want to Do Is Yell at Him. And let me just see the hands of the women listening or watching on YouTube. Raise your hand. Yeah. And, you know, I think you're aiming this, obviously, at wives, but it really applies to both husbands and wives and how we treat each other.
Exactly.
I mean, that's what it gets down to.
It does.
In that context, when you're looking at it, what do you think that overarching theme is? I got to be very careful here. My experience has been...
I know.
You know, wives tend to want to make us the best husbands we could be.
That's it.
Yeah. Husbands are probably feeling like, why do you keep tinkering with me? Love me the way I am. But you fill in the blanks. Is that kind of the
that
battle?
That is exactly. I think when we get married, it's exactly what you said, Jim. Like, he's amazing. I love him. I love everything about him.
That lasted about a week.
No, it lasted about 6 months. And then you're like, oh, there's things in him that I could help make him better.
So this becomes a project.
I'm like, oh.
Fixer-upper.
And so I would see these things in Dave and think, oh, you don't realize this, but you do X, Y, Z, and you could do it better like this. Not even thinking, I'm disappointed, I want to change you. I'm thinking, I'm helping you.
Let me ask you that, and I'll refer to it. I don't mean to offend any wife, obviously,
right.
But that blind spot, if I could call it that, not hearing the way that you're coming across, thinking this is productive, when in fact, you know, most of us husbands, we're little boys at heart.
Yep.
And if we feel shamed, we kind of pull back.
Yeah.
You know, we go into our cocoon
because
we don't like shame.
Right.
We're doing the best we can, and it's not measuring up. I'm not good enough for you. All those things that trickle through our mind, like, you know, the easiest thing here to do is just not talk. Because every time I say something, I'm getting it wrong.
That's exactly what I did.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not sure I realized it, but I withdrew, and some of that withdrawal was I poured into my ministry. I was gone a lot more than I probably should have, because out there I felt like they thought I was good. I come home, I thought, she doesn't think I'm good. I'll see you later. I'll go back there where they think I'm pretty good.
I think a way to take us into that is a story. Because I thought I was helping Dave. If you would have asked me, are you critiquing Dave? Like, no. I don't yell at him, really.
Right. It's in a calm voice I say these things.
Yes, exactly. And so...
Well, not always.
We were asked to speak at a mom's preschooler group at our church. It was when our kids were all in elementary school. So I'm like, oh, Dave, you should go. You're the pastor. They're going to love it if you come. So Dave's like, yeah, I would totally do that. And then I said, what do you want to talk about? He goes, I don't know. Let's just wing it, which I'm like, okay.
I like your style, Dave.
Yeah, okay. That means I wasn't prepared.
So we get up there. We're sitting on stools, and Dave gets super animated. He starts standing up. He's pacing. And he goes, women, I don't think you know what it's like for us as guys. Because as little boys, we usually have someone cheering for us, saying, you're great, you're good at this. He said, and then we get older and we have a coach or a teacher that are saying, oh, you're really good at this, and they're cheering for us. And he said, I played college football, so I've got fans like, Dave Wilson, you're the man. I'm sitting on this chair thinking, I've never thought of that.
I had never said it quite like this. It's coming out, and I'm like, oh, this is exactly how it feels. And then I said, and so then I meet Ann, and basically she says, of all the men in the world, I choose you, Dave Wilson, you're the man.
And I'm like, this is cool. Yes, I do think you're the man. This is really good.
And so then I said, so she's cheering for me, and then I said, so then we get married. And after a few years, I walk in the door, and all I hear is, boo, and I did just like that. I go, boo, boo. And
this is on stage?
Yeah,
on
and I turn.
Stage.
And I look over, because I'm at the front of the stage. She's sitting back there. I go, boo, and I turn, and I look, and she, I mean, I'd never said this in our home.
Ever.
I'd never said it out loud. I actually was like, this is exactly how it feels. This is exact. And so I thought this was good. I'm helping these women, and I saw her face. I'm like, I am a dead man. When we get this car, this is not going to be
trouble.
Good. And I was, man. We got the car.
Yeah, and let me interject here for, you know, that wife that is thinking, wow, what was the revelation when you're hearing that? What were you feeling?
I'm thinking he's out of his mind.
He's crazy.
I'm like, I don't do that. And so we get in the car, and I don't even know how we ended, but I got in the car. I looked at him and said, what was that? And he goes, I don't know. It just came out.
I was like, that came from God. That's what that was.
Ooh, that was even bold.
No, he didn't say that.
I didn't say that. But I felt like it finally came out exactly how men. And I was talking for men, not just this guy. I was talking about a lot of husbands.
And so I leaned in. I said, you think I boo you? I am helping you. And he said then.
And I said, I literally looked at her. I said, is it working?
I'm like,
ooh.
No.
Ooh.
No, it's not. And that's why I have to say it more often and sometimes louder, because you obviously aren't hearing what I'm saying.
So that was a long drive home.
No, but you're touching on something that's so true.
Yeah. Yep.
And, you know, Gene and I experience this too.
Yep.
And I think most couples, if we're honest, I want to speak for you, John and Dina. But
I'm just sitting here listening.
It's such an interesting dynamic that it's funny because it's that, you know, normal.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's wiring, it's what is going on with us as human beings, made in his image. Women, you know, you're firing on both spheres of the brain. This is output of that. And, you know, we're dealing with one lobe of the brain typically. But there's all this element of how God's created us in this way, partly, I think, to teach us the lessons he wants to teach us.
Right.
Yes.
But how do we process that so it doesn't become the broken marriage?
The toxic.
Like, you have broken me.
Yeah.
I don't want this anymore.
And I think there were times that he felt like that he didn't want to be around me. But I think this can go both ways. But generally, I have found, and we have found, that men aren't quite as verbal about their feelings of what Dave shared. I'm very verbal about mine. Like, hey, I'm dissatisfied and I think we need to talk more. But he didn't really express his as much. So I was shocked by it. And I really do think for women, we're not trying to hurt our husbands. We're trying to have better families, better marriages, better walks with God.
Yeah, I think her intent was how you opened the show. She wanted to help me and make me better. And she was not trying to harm me. But I tell you, I've seen this so often in marriages. I was with 4 or 5 of the guys that I do life with. We've been together 30 years. We're going to one of their dad's funeral. I'm driving a rental car. We're in Memphis, Tennessee. This is way back during this whole journey of our marriage, which is a 10-year or so journey. And I say to these guys, you can imagine this, just me and the guys, hey, I got a question for you. Do you guys, and I know all their wives, I know their kids, I've done their kids' weddings. I said, do you guys feel like your wife loves you? Every guy within 5 seconds, yep. I go, I got another question. Do you feel like your wife likes you? Nope. Oh. Every guy.
Well, that makes me feel better.
Yeah. But I was like,
Gene actually said that a few years ago. She goes, I love you. Yeah. I don't really like you right
now. Exactly.
And my response is so funny. I went, how could you not like me? She goes, yeah, that's the problem.
There it is.
Can you guys relate to that?
Yes. Yeah.
She was right. I mean, you know, she was right. That's the problem.
Right.
But in that context, I do think, in fact, and you kind of compare this to a house plant and pruning a house plant. Let's use that analogy for those of us that might be a little slow to the pickup here.
Well, what ended up happening is I asked God. I vented to God, first of all. Can you believe that, Lord? Like, how terrible is that? And then after the end of that venting session, I prayed after I got home. I was by myself on my knees. And I asked God the question, God, do you think I boo Dave?
I'm downstairs praying at this moment.
But I felt in my heart, it's that conviction of the Holy Spirit of, I felt like he was saying, start paying attention to what you think about him and start paying attention to the words that you're saying.
Wow.
And that was a big revelation for me because I did start keeping track. Like, I am continually negative about him with my thoughts. I think it starts there. And then I realized I'm seeing all the negative in him and I'm not saying the good. And here's what I thought. When I felt like God said, I want you to cheer for him. This is so prideful. But I thought, if I cheer for him, he'll think I'm happy and satisfied. And then it will enable him to stay in this kind of not great place, which sounds so messed up, but that's why I didn't cheer for him. And I also thought, everybody's cheering for him. He doesn't need that for me. He thinks he's great anyway, which is another thing that's really messed up. I had no idea the power that I carried as a wife. He needs it from me more than anybody else, and I had no idea.
That is really well said. And I think that's the, if you were to look at our emotional gas tank, I don't know about you, Dave, or John, but I mean, your wife is the one that gives you 9/10 of the gas in that tank. Yep. It's not the stage accolades. I mean, for me like that, people will say, oh, Jim, that was a great speech. Yeah. That was so insightful. It just bounces off of me. And what matters the most to me is, what does Gene think of me? You know, and that's the right thing, but it's also a very cutting thing if that's not wielded well.
I came home one night on a fall weekend for me back in the day when I was the Lions chaplain. I would preach twice on Saturday night, then go down to the team hotel down in Detroit, do chapel for the team, so give another sermon basically, come home, sleep, do 3 more preaches Sunday morning, and then go to the game and be on the sideline. And we probably lost. And so then I come home.
A different era for the Lions.
Yeah, different era. Now it's awesome. Why am I not the chaplain
now?
New chaplain
made all the difference.
Yeah, I guess the new chaplain did it. But I'll never forget this one night. I crawl into bed at like 11:30, and I just make this comment to Ann, and I'm exhausted. All I want to do is go to sleep. And I said, man, I'm getting a lot of critiques lately on my sermons. And back then, we had these little cards that people were supposed to write prayer requests on. They wrote critiques on, you know, in pencil and no name. So they're anonymous. But I was getting some negatives. And so I just say that as I'm crawling into bed. And her response was,
"This is
power." It's just what you said, Jim.
Well, what had happened was, I felt like God was starting to get control of my life, my thoughts, my words. And so I felt like God was saying, pay attention to your words. And I started asking myself the question, should I say this? Whatever comes to my head.
That was the first question.
Yes. Yeah. Should I say it? Because I'm a verbal processor. Should I say it? Asking God, should I say this? And then if he gives me the green light, when should I say it and how should I say it? So Dave made that comment as I was getting into bed. I asked, and here's what I thought. This is what I thought, and I would have said it generally. I thought, well, if you would spend more time on your sermon prep and being in the Word, your sermons would be way better. I would have said that.
Which is true.
Naturally. And so I asked God, God, should I say that? No. No. And then I prayed this prayer, God, should I say anything? And then this thought came to my mind, and I said it. I can't imagine what it's like to be you. Like, you have thousands of people depending on your walk with God. Mm. What a weighty thing to carry. And then there was silence, and then Dave leaned in, hugged me, and whispered in my ear, you are my life.
Wow.
And what if I was saying, you just spend more time studying the Word, you know? And
but, you know, Jim, you know, what happened is I did not think, I'm going to pull her to myself and say, you're my, it just spontaneously happened. Mm. Why? Just what you said. If somebody that's a stranger or, you know, someone comes up and says something good to you.
You
I've been
know
around
you.
NFL players when they do that. You know, the fans come up and the players look at me and they go, they don't know.
Yeah.
So you smile and you say thank you. But when somebody that knows the good and the ugly and the bad says you're amazing.
It's the gospel.
It's powerful. Wives, you understand? That's your, this whole book that Anne wrote, I think is about, the theme is God has given you women influence and power beyond what you can imagine. And
so
you can
true.
Use it to encourage or discourage. Man, when you understand how God has gifted you and put you in this position, wow, you can bring life to your man and bring life to your marriage and bring life to your legacy. I mean, that's sort of the whole idea. God has given you a gift that you can use.
No, it's so true. And I just a sidebar here, you know, with Christian leadership, if you're in that, a pastor, senior pastor, et cetera, if those things are feeding your ego, you're in trouble.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
They should be bouncing off you because you should know yourself well enough to know you're not that good.
Exactly.
And if you think you're that good, you're in trouble.
Yeah. You're in trouble, right.
And I think what you would refer to, I'm a visual learner and teacher. And so as I was discovering this, and actually it was Gary Smalley, too, who did this years ago about this plant illustration. And Gary, do you remember this?
Oh, this
Gary,
is... 80s.
Yes.
Yeah.
This is before Greg was probably born.
He was so good.
Greg's on the team.
I know. And so I thought, oh, Greg probably remembers him doing this too. But I put a plant on the stage because I thought, I need women to understand the power that we carry and how this affects our men. And so I had a plant on the stage. I said, this plant is like our men. You know, we're like, this is the one I want to marry. Look at him. He's green and lush. But then we're married a while and we think, oh, look, he's got a brown leaf. And it's my job to get rid of that brown leaf. So we get our little scissors and we prune it a little bit. And then we're married even longer, like there's all kinds of leaves. And it's my job to fix him. So we see all those flaws and we get the hedge clippers out now. And we're just cutting down everything because you're not romantic. You don't talk anymore. All you want to do is watch ESPN. So we're telling them and our kids, we're just chopping away to the point where there's a stump of a man left because we've cut all of these great leaves off of him. Mm-hmm. And the first time I did that, it was at our church at a thing that we were doing, and there was this couple sitting in the auditorium. Everyone had left except for this couple, probably in their 80s.
Oh, my.
You guys, it makes me teary thinking of it, because there's a man who's sitting there leaned over. He's crying, and the tears are just plopping on the floor, and his wife's beside him. I walk up to them, and I said, what's going on? And she said, I don't know. Ever since you did that plant chopping thing, he's been crying. And he lifted his head, and he points to the stump of the plant. He said, that is me.
Wow.
And she said, I had no idea. I really thought I've been helping him all these years.
Wow. Wow. And let me ask you at this point, because that is a super tender point. Mm-hmm. What, think of that marriage. They probably were married 50 years.
Oh,
yes.
They were.
Chop. I can only imagine there's 1 million women listening right now that are saying, yeah, you don't know my husband.
I know.
Right. He deserves that pruning. Mm-hmm.
Right.
And there is a justification. And there may be a line at which there's things that need to be talked about. Right. How do you counsel somebody, a woman, a wife, who's saying, but Anne, Bob is a horrible person.
Yes.
Just speak to that reality as well, because I want to give some relief, some oxygen to women who are really struggling in their marriage because their husbands are terrible. Right.
And I would say, too, if you're in an abusive situation,
right,
if your husband is abusive and it's not a safe place to live, you need to get yourself safe, get out of the home with your children. It's the most loving thing you can do. I'm talking about a generally good-willed guy. You know, he wants to have a good marriage. He's just not sure how to go about it. And so, but what I've had so many women come up to me, because we've been talking on this for years.
Yep.
And they'll come up and say, you don't understand.
Yeah.
There is nothing to cheer. There is nothing that I can see that I can say, hey, good job.
Right.
And I get it. I said, I know that that's how it feels right now. And I've been to that place where all I can see is the negative. But you married him because you saw something. And so ask God to show you what is that something. And God sees something great in your husband. He does. He's made in the image of God. And so call out the things. Ask God, God, show me the greatness because I'm not seeing it. Show me anything. And when we started this, I couldn't just start this new path like, oh, Dave, you're amazing. I thought, Lord, I can't lie. I'm not going to lie. So how can I start small? And I started small by saying, thank you.
Hmm.
Hey, hon, thanks for bringing in the garbage cans. Now, this is, I think so much a part of me has been pride. Here's why I didn't thank him before. Well, I do everything around here. Who thanks me for that, you know?
Yeah,
and totally. So it just started out small. Thanks for doing whatever. That's a good way to start.
I got to say, when she first started doing it, I thought she was lying.
Yeah.
I look at her like, because, I mean, one night at the dinner table, we had three sons. They're all married now, but they were maybe middle schoolers at the time. She said, hey, before we eat, I just want to say something to Dad. She just turns to me and goes, hey, thanks for working so hard. You provide for this family, this meal. I really appreciate it. And the boys are like, can we eat? You know, it's like, and she only did
it for
like.
But you're looking for the things that are true.
You're a good man. You're a good husband. You're a good provider. I really appreciate that. And I remember looking at her and I knew right behind her on the kitchen hutch was, you know, love and respect. And, you know, all the books that tell this. And I'm like, she's doing what's in the book. But guess what? And men know this. My chest was like starting to pop out like, I am a good man. I didn't say anything. But it felt so life-giving. I was like, wow, look how that makes me feel. And here's what I realized. And this is true for women as well. Men are not motivated by critique. Neither are women. They're motivated by affirmation. You affirm your man, he's going to become a better man. One guy said, you put a crown on him, he becomes a king. And I know it sounds like, well, he's not worthy to be a king. I get it. There's some men you got to speak hard truth.
Yeah.
But when you deposit life, and then you have to come in and say, I got to say something that's hard to hear.
Still, I was afraid I'd lose my voice.
And we still do that. Yeah. That has to happen. But when there's a lot of life words, and then there's the other, it's easier to receive.
And let me ask you this, because it feels to me, and this is going to be really tender.
Yeah.
It feels to me a biblical description of being made in his image is really at stake right now, especially in the church. A lot of the culture has seeped in, if I may say, and certainly you can text us or call us to complain, but it feels like Christian women today have taken on some of the worldly concepts of position and things like that, even when we talk about love and respect. Mm. And men are not doing things perfectly. Don't hear me wrong. We've got our issues. But it feels like a bit of that, if I could say it, like an unhealthy feminism about power and position has taken over a bit of the church and women in the church. And it's not to put them subservient. That is not it at all. But one of the things that we have got to recognize as believers is Satan hates marriage.
Right.
Yes.
I had a Catholic priest. Catholic Church, I admire. They have thought a lot about this for over 2,000 years.
Yeah.
And this priest said to me, he said, every morning Satan wakes up and every marriage is a stench in his nostrils.
Yes.
Because marriage is God's image on earth.
It's a reflection of him.
He creates them male and female and the two shall become one.
Mm. Yeah.
And he said, this priest said to me, a stench. Mm. And Satan's coming for your marriage. I don't care if you're a believer or a non-believer. He's on the prowl.
Yes.
Whew, that kind of put me back a little bit.
Yeah.
To say, okay, Lord, What do we have to do? What do Gene and I have to do this well so people can see you in us?
Yeah.
But that's what we're dealing with. And there are so many bitter wives. Mm-hmm. And men have contributed to that.
Yeah. Right.
Again, don't mishear me.
Yeah.
But we have all got to do better at loving one another, especially in the body of Christ, with an attitude of forgiveness and thankfulness. And how do we do this better? Mm-hmm. Let's talk about it, rather than the score sheet and who wounded who. And just speak to that generally.
I feel that same passion. Part of it is I have three sons and I have four grandsons. And I'm watching the culture and I'm thinking, our great men are losing their voices now. Mm. It's a sad day when we don't want these good men. And I'm looking at our grandsons thinking, who are the examples? I want him to rise up and to be the man God has called him to be. Mm. Not realizing back in the day is part of that, being called up into the man that God wants him to be, is our job as women. I'm a strong leader, strong woman.
Yes, she is. Yes, she is.
And so when Dave and I started speaking for the Weekend to Remember for Family Life, I remember getting to Genesis 2 when it talks about how God made Eve to be a helper suitable for Adam. And I was like, oh, see? And I was a new follower of Christ. Why do I have to be the helper? Why, you know, why
second class
citizen.
Yeah,
why don't I get a helper? I thought the little helper. And so it took me a while, but I love Christy McClellan's teaching on the helper suitable. She's gone into the Hebrew of what that looks like. That word helper, it felt like this menial task where we're helping to complete our husbands. But it also is this word, it's a powerful word. It's that word is azer, which when it comes back to the scripture of even Deuteronomy 33:7, Psalm 20, when it, like, listen to this. This is Moses' verse, his psalm. It says, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him into his people. With your hands, contend for him, and be a help, that's the word, azer, against his adversaries. That word help is the word referred to God coming to help the people of Israel. That's a word that's powerful. But that word kenedgo actually means helper suitable. Kenedgo means toe-to-toe, that the woman was designed to stand toe-to-toe. And I remember Christy McClellan saying, she's a Hebrew culturalist, so she knows the culture. And she was in Israel, and she asked a rabbi who was in his 70s, Rabbi, what do you think that word kenedgo means? Because it's never used in Scripture again.
Huh.
And he said, Christy, I think that God knew that there was an enemy in the garden, and it would take the man and the woman linking arms, standing toe-to-toe, side-to-side, back-to-back, to defeat the enemy, that they couldn't defeat him apart or alone. They would need each other to defeat the enemy. Mm. And it's exactly what you're saying. And so then when we were doing a broadcast with Family Life Today, and we had a bunch of scholars in the room, a lot of people, theologians with doctorates, and I asked them the same question.
Yeah, those conversations.
Yeah, those guys. We don't know those guys.
Yeah. You guys, what do you think it means to be the helper suitable? And they're very fluent in
Dr. Jeff Myers, I don't know.
Yeah, Jeff, we know Jeff. Yeah.
He's in the room, and he makes this comment that Ann ended up putting in the book. And I never heard a guy say this like this. He said, I really believe azer kenegdo means when the man looks in his wife's eyes, he sees the man he can become. Hmm. And the room just got quiet, because it's almost like often we look in her, like I felt for many years, I look in her eyes and I see disappointment. I'm not the man she thought I was going to be, and I'm letting her down. And I sort of pulled back. I look in her eyes now, and we've been on a journey over decades. I see how great I can be through Anne now. She's not disappointed. She's cheering. And it didn't take place in a week or a month or even a year. It took place over years. But she affirms and believes me, and I'm a better man. And that, I think God said, this is what can happen. Both ways, by the way. You know, it isn't just the woman to the man.
Yeah.
It's both ways.
Oh, you're both cheering for each other.
Man, when you understand the power God's put in your thoughts and your words, you can literally bring life to your man
and
to your woman.
I think you're right. Women, if we go ahead of our men and just like, yeah, they're losers. They're not doing anything. We're going to lose these great men.
Yeah.
And I look at Dave like he's one of the most gifted. He's amazing. But when I'm constantly saying the negative, he's going to stay at that level. But when I call him and say, this is who you are, these are your gifts, I think he's wondering, really? Because I don't feel that.
Yeah. No, it's so true. That intentionality is so critical. Yeah. We're right at the end of day one. But let's come back next time. We're going to pick up. But let's end for that wife that needs like a 1-2-3 step process. So she's going, wow, that's been me. Mm-hmm. I haven't been intentional about doing that work. Yeah. And for the wife that's saying, Jim, why is it all on my shoulders? I'm not saying that. It's that sensitive, isn't it?
I know.
Men have plenty of work mm-hmm. to do. We get that. But for right now, hearing from Anne, who's written the book, I mean, that give us those insights to the mm-hmm. that intentionality, yeah. the need to think like you did.
Yeah.
Don't say that until I think about it. Mm-hmm. What are the two or three things yeah. that wife could do today that'll be different and start to make that turn mm-hmm. for their marriage?
I think the greatest thing that I did is that I got on my knees and said, God, I can't do this. Evidently, I've been failing at how I'm trying to love Dave. I thought I was doing a good job, but I'm not. And so, God, I give you my life again. I just resurrender wow. all of myself to you. It's Romans 12:1. You know, to lay your life down is a living sacrifice. So that's the first step. God, I give you my life. I don't know how to do this. I don't know where to go with it, but I know that you do. And so I'm going to follow you. Teach me. Hmm. And then I know this sounds crazy, but the thing that's changed me the most is being in God's word.
Yeah.
It reminds me who God is and who I am in Christ. I don't have to prove it to Dave. I don't have to get my satisfaction from him. I already have it from our loving Father. And so it's kind of that renewal of your own faith, because you're not going to find life through your husband. Mm-hmm. It's not going to happen. And you will be dissatisfied. But through Jesus, I know it sounds so pat answerish, but it's not. Yeah. It brings us life. And then I would say just that prayer, God, it's Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So the next step would be, God, start renewing my mind and show me the greatness in my husband.
Well, great steps. And what a great book, How to Speak Life to Your Husband When All You Want to Do Is Yell at Him. I love the title. Most women, hey, let me just say to the guys, don't lay this on your wife's pillow.
Yeah, exactly.
just a little coaching advice there. Don't pick it up. Hey, I'm getting this book for my wife. Find a better avenue to do that. But maybe listen to this broadcast together as a way of starting to our podcast. But thank you for that vulnerability. Mm. Thanks for being with us. I love it. You guys, I think that honesty is so refreshing coming from people that are kind of in the business, right? Mm.
Thank you.
That we should know better. But we don't. We're all doing this together.
Yeah.
And I am so refreshed by that. Mm. Thanks for being with us. We'll come back. We'll pick it up
there.
Get a copy of this book. And as we often do, we'll just offer it for a gift of any amount. Just support the ministry. Let's do some ministry together and also get a great resource for your marriage. And it's a win-win.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, contact us today. Stop by focusonthefamily.com or give us a call, 800, the letter A in the word family, 800-232-6459. And by the way, get in touch with us if we've touched on something that is really kind of sensitive for you, if you're struggling in your marriage. We do have caring Christian counselors, and it'd be a privilege for us to give you a call back and have one of them offer you a free over-the-phone consultation to kind of figure out where things are at and what are some positive steps moving forward. On behalf of the entire team, thanks for joining us today for Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time as we continue the conversation with Dave and Ann Wilson and once again, help you and your family thrive in Christ.
I think the greatest thing that I did is that I got on my knees and said, God, I can't do this. Evidently, I've been failing at how I'm trying to love Dave. I thought I was doing a good job, but I'm not. And so, God, I give you my life again. I just resurrender all of myself to you. It's Romans 12:1. You know, to lay your life down is a living sacrifice.
Well, that's Ann Wilson describing some of the challenges of marriage and working through issues with your spouse and how to reconnect in positive, healthy ways. Ann and her husband, Dave, are our guests today on Focus on the Family, and we're glad to have you along. I'm John Fuller.
John, we had a really insightful conversation, probably one of those ones I classify as a little touchy when it comes to marital issues and how to make this thing we call marriage the best it can be, especially for those of us who are Christians under the guidance of the Lord and the Word of God. That's what we want, right? But sometimes culture seeps into us and our attitudes grow a little harder. harder to deal with. Mm-hmm. And Anne's written this wonderful book. And, you know, again, I think wives will feel pointed out. That's not the goal here. But her book that she wrote is called How to Speak Life to Your Husband When All You Want to Do Is Yell at Him. Now, do any men feel you've ever lived that moment with your wife? Okay.
Sure have.
And that's okay. And we did, I think, a really good job last time talking about both sides of that, the issue, what is driving the wife to make these corrections. And Anne did a beautiful job even talking about the metaphor of a pruning a bush, mm-hmm. and how we try to prune our husbands into behavior that they like. I thought it was wonderful. And if you missed last time, get a hold of us. Mm-hmm. You can do that at the website or get the app and you get access to all the podcasts and broadcasts. But just a really good discussion about how to change your marriage mm-hmm. from stagnation to thriving.
Yeah. Yeah. There's so much good stuff here. And we're glad to have the Wilsons back. They're authors and speakers and show hosts for Family Life Today. And as you said, Jim, the book is How to Speak Life to Your Husband. We have copies of that here at the ministry, and the link is at focusonthefamily.com.
Ann and Dave, welcome back to Focus on the Family.
It's good to be here.
Yeah, it's good
to have
you.
Great to be here.
Yeah, it's fun to have you here in the studios. You're in Orlando, which is always nice as well. We'll come see you in January, February.
You need to come.
We are totally having you both
We
on.
Would love
I
to have you.
I think that'd be so
time.
Fun.
Yeah.
Fun.
Yeah. Yes. But again, so good. And for those listening, we're going to pick up. And if you're feeling like you are not up to speed on what we're talking about, you got to go back, like I said, and listen and get in tune, because these two parts will fit together very succinctly. And okay, this is a funny way to start this. Why did you write this book about your husband, Dave? And I mean, what was the impetus really at the core?
I think the impetus was I thought our marriage was struggling and I thought he was the problem. That's what I thought. And so, and
funny, I thought the same thing.
Yeah.
It's not me, it's
yeah.
her.
And I really thought, if you'd have asked me, how could your marriage be great? Like, if God would get a hold of Dave, we could be amazing. That's so prideful because it takes two. But what happened was I started talking about this journey of wanting to help Dave, and I thought I could help him by using my words to motivate him. But they weren't motivating him, they were critiquing him. And the book is like a memoir. And honestly, you guys, we've been traveling, speaking to marriages, husbands, wives, for 35 years.
Yeah.
And this is a thing we experience as women. And our heart isn't like, oh, I married a horrible husband. Our heart is, I know this guy, at least at one point, was really great. And I think I can help him be better. And so I think my goal is for women to realize they have incredible power, and a lot of that power comes from our words, our motivation. Mm-hmm. I mean, who doesn't love, maybe you don't, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we've seen that. And I think what has happened is I've realized my motivation wasn't to change Dave. My motivation was to have a better marriage. I want a great marriage. But I realized what happened is the more I spoke life to Dave and our three sons, they started to change. And that's not the motivation, but they started to change.
Well, and as you said last time, you said that it wasn't working, the critiquing,
no.
the pruning of the bush, like you were getting the stump.
I tried for years.
Right.
Yeah.
So, I mean, even that is a good revelation. It's healthy to be able to say, okay, you know, why am I going to keep banging my head up against the wall? Let's try something else.
Right.
But it does take humility. Now, here's the tender part of this. People listening, women listening to this, Jim, It's a dance to talk about this because it's almost, you know, non-touchable to question a wife about how she's treating her husband. Mm. And I don't want it to sound defensive. And it's not always the wife's fault.
No, it's both ways.
All those things.
Right.
Because women do hear that. I mean, when they hear this program, they go, oh, you're going to put this all on me now?
Yeah.
That's why we have a bad
well,
sex life.
Point.
That's why we have a
yes.
bad this. That's why I have. That's not what we're saying here. And it's
exactly.
just, man, it's just back to the Proverbs. Who doesn't want that?
Mm.
You know, that should be the goal.
Yeah.
You know, when we do our Hope Restored Marriage Intensives, that's one of the things they start with you loved each other at one time.
Yeah, right.
Now you're here with divorce papers.
Mm-hmm.
How can we find a path back to you loving each other again? Don't we want that?
Yes.
Why do we want chaos and strife? So that's the goal of what we're talking about today. And in your book, How to Speak Life to Your Husband, You describe triggers, which is so good. This is the big thing, I think, in marriage. When we have the Yurkoviches on, it's all about triggers, yes. right? Things you learned in your childhood that really do become that button. And us spouses are really good at pushing those buttons. We don't even know where all that construction zone is in your childhood, but somehow we can go right to that pothole and just, boop, hit it. Yep. For you, it was being ignored at the dinner table.
Isn't that crazy?
Tell us about that.
Yeah, and I wish somebody would help me and taught me this and just kind of shared some of, if you have an issue that keeps cycling back in your marriage, I feel like it's God saying, I want you to look at this, look at this, look at this. And our issue was always, he's not here for me, he doesn't notice me, he doesn't see me, he doesn't appreciate me, he's gone, he's out of it. And so as I started to dig through counseling, through the Holy Spirit, through doing some things, I realize as I go back, and some people are like, oh, we have to go back into our, you know, our old wounds in the past. But our wounds in the past, if we don't heal them, we don't have to stay in the past, but God wants us to heal them so that we can get out of the rut. And so, like at the dinner table, I'm the youngest of four. My family's very athletic, coaches.
They were my coaches.
Yeah.
I played ball with her brothers. So, yeah, very.
And I think I was in the third grade, and I remember saying, like, hey, guys, this is what happened today on the playground. And my dad stopped me. And my dad was a good guy. We didn't grow up in the church. But he said, Ann, now's not your time. Your brother is a senior in high school, and it's his time. And so we're going to hear what he has to say.
Wow.
And I'm kind of a spunky person. I'm like, well, when's my time? They're all going to be gone when it's my time, and nobody will be at the table but you and mom, and that's kind of boring. I want to say what I want to say. And he just said, it's not time. But that was very typical of my life. My parents, they were busy, and I get it now. But they were busy. They didn't know what I was doing. And so I got married thinking, this guy, he will see me. He will be there for me. He will help meet all those needs that I didn't get growing up. I never knew that, never thought that. And so what am I thinking? We get married. At first, he's just like that. But then he's out conquering the world. And so when he conquers
looking past world, you.
Looking right. Not even seeing me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And again, I didn't even know it.
Right.
I'm thinking I'm being a good provider. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And I'm doing ministry. So how do you complain about, you know, my job is God?
And what's she going to
say?
That.
You know? And so we're 6 months in, and she literally yells at me in a car as we're driving to Nebraska. Our first job was to be the chaplain for the Nebraska Cornhuskers with Athletes in Action. And she says, marrying you is the biggest mistake of my life.
Ooh.
And she didn't say a mistake, the biggest mistake. And I yelled back, you're right. What were you thinking? And again, Jim and John, we did not know in that moment. All this luggage that we brought was starting to show itself. We had no idea. We thought we're great. I mean, my family's two alcoholics, adultery, divorce, but I'm good. I'm new in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, the old is gone, the new has come. And I believe that is all true.
Yeah.
But if you don't process your family of origin wounds, you're bringing them.
Yeah.
And they're going to, and we brought them because I had never processed them. And again, I'm not saying I'm not new in Christ. I am new in Christ. Yeah. That is in the past.
The old has passed away.
But we brought it in. And so I'm trying to show my dad I'm worth something. And I'm not going to start a church. It's going to be a mega church. I'm not going to be, you know, it's just like I'm on this drive, not even realizing I'm leaving her in the past. Mm-hmm. And she's brought in that you just heard. Nobody saw me. Now her husband's not seeing me. Biggest mistake of my life was marrying you. Because she felt that coming out. That's where we were. We almost didn't make it to year one. You know, so here we are, year 45. You have to process that stuff, and we have. And again, not in a week or a month, but over a year, sitting down with a third-party counselor who can help us see that, process that, and then heal through that. And I tell you what, it actually has made our marriage much better than it would have been, but it was hard work.
Well, vulnerability does that. You know, some of the strongest marriages I know is where they've suffered through infidelity.
Yes.
But now you're filleted, you're wide open.
Yeah.
Yes.
Your spouse knows you better than you have ever been known.
Exactly.
And some those that can survive that tend to have really strong marriages. Mm. Let me ask you though, Dave, someone's got to be asking this question in the audience, like, what did you say when she said that? I mean, that's a dagger.
Which one?
In the car when she
said,
my biggest mistake was marrying you.
Well,
what were the words out of your mouth next?
My exact response, again, we're 6 months in. I'm 22. She's 19. I yelled back. And we had been fighting for months. We've only been married 6 months, and half of it we're fighting. And I said, you're right. We should annul this thing when we get to Lincoln. Mm. That's how we both felt year one.
How did you get through that?
This is so crazy because we go to Lincoln and we both start working with the college teams on the campus. So Dave,
Christian leadership.
Yes. Yeah. We're following Jesus.
I meet this defensive back for the Cornhuskers, and I'm brand new there. I don't know what I'm doing. And he says to me, he goes, hey, you don't know this because you're new, but a lot of us on the football team are married. I go, really? He goes, yeah, would you and Ann do a marriage Bible study for us? And I come home and tell her, she goes, I don't even like you.
Wait, we don't even like each other. What would we say? And we pulled out that old family life manual that we went to a conference.
Weekend, yeah, yeah.
And we started teaching that.
Wow.
And it's amazing how, like, if you don't have a game plan for your marriage or even know the intention behind it, why God created marriage, as we taught it, we started learning it, and we realized there is an enemy to our marriage.
Mm-hmm. And it's not your spouse.
Oh, yeah.
And you know this. Yeah. What we discovered was, again, I don't know if anybody's marriage on the football team got better.
But ours did.
Yours did.
Yeah.
You know, and I think there's a principle there. When you try to save your marriage, often it doesn't work. But when you give your marriage away to help others, Jesus said, you want to find your life, lose it for my sake. That's sort of what happened.
That's
we started pouring into others, thinking more about how can we help them. And every week we're teaching this stuff from Weekend to Remember. Now we're speakers for that conference for 30 plus years. And we started to apply it in our home. And again, it wasn't magical, but over years, our marriage got better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, that's a really interesting summary of those early days. I do want to go back because, again, you're so good with metaphors in this book, Anne. And we talked last time about the pruning of the plant and how you trim your husband to
the stump.
She's
got a million of them.
Yeah, no,
she really does.
You know, though, it's interesting because Jesus talked to us that way, too, as a parable.
Oh, I like this. Yeah. He's comparing me to Jesus.
But there's something about it that makes it connectable. Not that that's a real word, but I'm going to use it. Maybe it is. I don't know. But the idea of the dog cage, you would bring a dog cage out on stage. Mm. Tell us how that related to this very issue.
You got to see this when she does it. It is, I don't know how she gets in a dog cage, but she gets in the cage.
Mm. Well, I think what happens is so many of us are victims of our past, and we stay these victims. And I relate it to a dog cage. And so I bring this cage on to the stage and I said, basically what happens is because all of us have things that have happened, and every single listener, every single person, every single viewer has had things happen where it beats down your identity and your identity in Christ. And so we're in these cages and we're trapped by our thoughts about our husbands, our marriages, our past wounds, our past trauma. And Jesus has opened the door. He's like, I have come to set the prisoner free. And he opens the door and he wants to heal all the wounds, all the trauma, all the things. And our marriage, he wants to heal our marriage. And so if you have some of these wounds, like it'll never work. Yes, it will. Like he can do that. He's opened the door. But we also have a choice to walk out of it. And sometimes we're so much more comfortable of where we've been in our complaining. Mm. In our attitudes of our spouse, that we just stay in it. And I'm saying, no, if he has set us free, we can walk out in freedom. But in order to stay free, we need some community. We need the body of Christ. I need girlfriends that are praying for me, fasting together. Like there are ways to stay out of the cage. But Satan wants to keep us and our marriages in the cage, locked in, thinking there's never a way out. And there is.
Wow, that is powerful.
Yeah.
And, you know, some people struggle with, you know, our origin thing and psychology just generally. Mm-hmm. But these things, they are indicators of what God has created, in my opinion. When you look at psychology, it's just people that are trying to be educated about how the brain works.
Yeah.
God knows how the brain works because he created the brain.
Yeah.
He created the brain chemistry. He created it all.
Isn't it fascinating?
So when they're discovering these things, this is not some kind of odd thing. This is explaining the way God has wired us with our pains and sorrows from our past. And how do we get out of the cage? Mm. And it's a great use of scripture that you just had there, that he sets us free.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But isn't it amazing when you see people in chaos?
Yes.
You know, because they get comfortable there.
Yeah.
They get comfortable with the arguments. They get comfortable with the disorder. And you're just going, wow, there is a much better way to go. Mm. And that's what we're talking about. That's what we talk about as Christians, yeah, to being set free in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and maybe you saw in the book, Ann has a section about neural pathways.
Well, we're going to talk about,
you know,
Helen Fisher.
So yes, fascinating.
Let's talk about Helen, yeah, Fisher, the Dr. Helen Fisher, yeah, the researcher. Explain that.
She's so interesting because she does a lot of brain science, but she talks about a person's way of being. And so your way of being, like, you may be in a marriage, either the husband or the wife, and maybe you don't yell, but you hold it inside. And I'm telling you, Dave can come in the door and I don't say one word to him, but he knows exactly what I'm feeling. It's true. Yeah, especially if you've been married a little bit, like, you're giving off this vibe. I've had women say, I don't yell. I don't even say anything negative. And I say, what do you think he thinks you're feeling?
Yeah.
He knows, or she knows, because she was saying that is just like, it's really something that we give off. And so I think it's important. She talks about too, just our neurological pathways. If you get in a rut neurologically, you're always thinking the negative. For instance, for Dave and I remember one time folding the clothes thinking, you know, he's not here again. He's off on some other thing. I'm not important. So that's my rut. That's where I go every time. All the negative that Dave isn't doing. He's not performing. He's not here. He's not leading spiritually. I could go on and on. And I felt like God stopped me for a second and said, what would happen instead of complaining about him? You would pray for him.
Mm.
That was a new thought. And so I realize if I'm going to transform my mind, when the scripture says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, that word transformed in the Greek is actually the word, like, it's a metamorphosis. It's a total change. And so I realize, like, it's almost that heart of gratitude that you listen and you hear, yeah, about and you study. Instead of going to the negative, I'm going to now start thinking the positives.
Yeah.
Well, what are the good things that he's done? And I was walking with my best friend, Michelle. We were talking about this. And she was saying, like, Rob's always gone. He's never here. He travels for his job. He doesn't make it to the soccer games. And so she knew that I had been working on this. And she's not great with her words. And I remember asking her, why can't you give good words to Rob? And she goes, because he doesn't need them. And everybody else gives them to him. But she heard somebody talk about journaling good words. And so you're trying to transform your thoughts, your mind. And so she starts this journal because she starts saying, God, again, show me the good things he's doing. Show me the great things that he's doing for our family. So she starts getting a journal. You guys, and there's such easy things. Hey, thanks for putting the Christmas tree lights up outside, or any Christmas lights outside. I know you hate it. I know it's cold in Michigan, but you do it anyway. Thanks. Hey, I know you couldn't get to the soccer game till the last period, but you made it. Thank you for doing that. So that's all. She fills this book. It's a really cool journal. She fills it up for a year. Doesn't fill it, but these little things. Yeah. Gives it to him on his birthday. He sits in the chair. He opens it, and he cries the entire time.
Reads every one.
Every single word. This is our best friend.
He's my best friend.
And I remember saying, like, why did you cry? And he said, because I feel like I'm constantly failing. I feel like I'm never measuring up. I'm feeling like I'm not the dad I should be, not the husband I should be. And she knows it. She sees me all the time, and she knows it. But she's chosen to see the good in me and to see the great in me. And I said, what's it make you feel? He said, I want to be that guy. I want to be better. It motivates me to be the man that God wants me to be.
Yeah.
And now imagine if she would have written a book of all the critiques.
The referee.
Yeah.
Being the referee.
Yes.
Foul, penalty,
flag. I didn't realize it made Dave want to run away.
Well, it's interesting. Whenever we tell that story, like on stage, I look out in the audience and almost every guy's crying.
Mm-hmm.
Women are like, really?
Why do you think?
And they're just, I mean, I'm tender when I hear it. I'm like, that is speaking life to your man. And again, we're not saying you don't speak truth.
Yeah.
Truth needs to be told,
yes,
too. But what I try to do in the book, the only reason I'm in the book is at the end of each chapter, all I try to do for wives is say, hey, ladies, here's how we think. Here's how your man thinks. And I think the guys are like, read what Dave said.
You know, it's interesting. You know? We have spent a lot of time learning how women think.
Yeah.
You're right.
We have, yeah, as a culture.
Yeah.
You know, this is, they're fully integrated. Yeah. Their hemispheres are better connected, yes, than men's. And, you know, the spaghetti and,
yeah,
and,
yeah,
waffles thing and, right, Mars and Venus. And, right, you know, we take it to a pretty in-depth way of understanding our wives better. Yeah. But I don't think we have quite the amplitude, yeah, or amplification of how do men think. Because I don't know, because they never talk,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
something like,
exactly,
that. Before we get off Dr. Helen Fisher, yeah, though, I wanted to mention in the book you talked about where she took these madly in love,
yes,
couples. What was the outcome of those, measuring those couples?
That was fascinating,
yeah,
because she's looking at couples that had been married 20 years or more, and both of them said, we would say that we are madly in love after 20 years. So what's the common denominator? That's what she was looking at. She's not looking at the negative. She's looking at the positive. And the common denominator in all of these couples is they had positive illusion, which is fascinating to
not
me.
Not illusion.
Not illusion. Yes. They saw their spouse better than their spouse actually saw themselves. Mm. To me, this is what I've said. This is embarrassing. I would have said, well, they're totally in denial. They're not facing reality. They're not even being real or honest. No, because they've been thinking of the positive, they see their spouse as being better than they are and better than what their spouse would say they are. When I first read that, I was like, wait, how do you do that? How do you see the good?
And all I add at this point, and I do this in the book, is she does that. She started doing that.
I think you're better at that than I am.
No, I'm just saying, again, you heard our story even yesterday where we were, and as she started to believe in me and affirm me, and again, it wasn't every day. There's still hard things she's saying, but she's starting to say, you're a good man, you're a good husband, you're a good spiritual leader. I'm like, no, I'm not. You've never said this. And it kept coming, and I felt like she was saying, you're this man way up here, and I'm feeling like, no, I'm not. Hmm. And here's what happened. And I think this happens for every man. I actually think this happens for women, vice versa. Is you say they're this and they feel like they're not, they rise up to become what you say they are that they aren't yet, but they become that.
Yeah.
And I think this is the way God wired us, like, speak life and they will become a better man, a better woman.
Here was our biggest conflict probably in our marriage. I had this vision, expectation of what Dave should do spiritually to lead our family.
You know what it was? It was Dennis Rainey. It could be, yeah, Dennis Rainey.
And so he wasn't like that. And so I had these ideas of what he should be doing to lead spiritually. And I would let him know, or I'd put little books beside the bedside, or I'd, you guys,
or the bathroom.
And I would even compare him. This is embarrassing. I'd say, hey, you know what? I was talking to Paula today. She said that Steve's reading the Bible every night to the kids. Boo, boo, you know.
And then turn and walk away?
Yes.
Oh, my.
And I thought, oh, that'll motivate him.
Here's your TV dinner.
Wow.
And so I'm on that. Now I'm trying to change the way I think, that positive illusion. I'm asking God, show me the greatness. And so I'm watching Dave this one night. He goes into the boys. He prays with them. But
they're
little
boys.
I'm watching him, though. Uh-huh. He comes out and I say, man, I'm really jealous of you. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, you have so much power over our sons. Like, when you talk, they listen to you. That, you know, they're running around and going crazy. But you have so much power, more power than I have. And I'm really jealous of that. That's all I said. Because now I'm seeing it. And I didn't say it to manipulate. I really saw that, wow, look at him.
The next night, you know, it's bedtime. I'm running up into the room, laying down. Hey, okay, guys, let's get into the Devo. And I didn't realize. I was so motivated. I'm like, I do. I actually do have power. They do listen to me.
Well, and you thought we were thinking the opposite, because I would tell you the opposite.
Yeah, because she was always like, why don't you lead this way spiritually? And I'm like, I'm not like Dennis. I lead in a different way, you know? Because she would literally use guys' names. Steve, my co-founder, pastor guy. And it demotivated me. And when she said, you're really good at this and you have power, I'm like, and I didn't realize it. And she did not do it to manipulate me to get me in there. But that's how we're wired. It's like, I can do this. I'm going to be great. Watch this. And I ran in there, and the boys, I mean, I tear up now thinking those days are gone.
No, that's really good.
And I seized it.
This is good stuff. I do want to come back to something that we've said a couple of times, this truth in love.
Yeah.
You've inserted that three or four times, Dave, last time and today. So, Anne, in that context, I think it would be Ephesians 4:15,
right,
where you're making that reference to speak truth in love.
Yes.
So how do you do that as a wife? As we have, because some wives are hearing this and they're feeling a bit battered by what we've talked about. You know, my way, maybe it hasn't worked effectively, but I've gotten my points across, Anne. Speak to that idea of truth and love. How do you go about doing that when you have a husband that isn't stepping up? And what do? You're frustrated.
I mean, I think of Ephesians 4:29, too. Don't let any corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So I think it really is important. And so my tactic, I said in our previous time together, was ask God, should I say it? How should I say it? When should I say it? But here's one of the things John Gottman has gotten into that I know that you guys have heard this before.
Researcher.
It takes, it takes five positives to negate that one negative. And we all know that. If you have done anything, and if you get people like, that was so good, that was so good, what will you remember? You'll remember the one critique.
Oh, yeah.
And we're just wired like that. And sometimes I wonder, like, why are we? Is that the fall? I don't know what that is. Here is another statistic. 95% of our thoughts are negative and 85% are repetitive.
Okay.
Think about that.
That's crazy. Yeah.
They're negatives.
Yeah.
And so when I think about that, here's how I think we have to do it. If this keeps coming up and I need to speak to my husband, and it's really important, the way I say it's going to be really important. I'm not going to bash him. I'm not going to use sarcasm, but I'm going to go to him and say, hey, hon, here, I really need to talk about something.
And she has done that many times. And I tell you, it's totally different than it used to be. Again, one night I'm crawling in bed late at night, a crazy, you know, weekend at church, preaching, and she says this.
Oh, this wasn't good.
And I think, as I think about it now, the way she said it wasn't harsh. It was sort of gentle, but it was powerful. All she said, as I'm crawling in bed, tired, preached five times, she says, man, I wish the guy who led this church lived here.
I could have said it better than that. That was not good.
No, but you made your point.
Yeah.
Wow.
But, you know, I was
here's how I wish I wouldn't have said it then. It was bad timing. He was tired.
Yeah.
Bad timing. And I wish I've said, because I started out good. I said, man, I watch you preach. And you're powerful. You have us like right on the edge of our seat. And when you pray, I want to walk with Jesus. I could have just said that and then turned it a little bit. But then I said that and like, I wish that guy lived at our house. Like, like no, I shouldn't have said that.
And again, you know,
you're speaking for many wives. So right. Don't feel isolated. Okay. You're saying things that I have
and
heard.
Sometimes we do. You can read it as many books and you're still going to come out.
We're still in process. Yeah. Right. She wrote the book on it and we're still in process. But here's what I knew. It's funny now. In that moment, you know what I did? I jumped out of bed. I'm embarrassed to say this. And I sort of barked at her like, are you kidding me? I know the husbands in this church. You got the best one right here. I'm the best, you know.
That's what we do.
You know, that's our idea. It's like, I've seen these guys. You should be thankful. But you know what happened the next day? It's Monday. I go in my little bedroom office. I literally got on my knees and I said, God, were you speaking to me last night through Anne? I felt like he's like, yeah. And you know, I realized, and you guys know this, I felt like in that moment I was sensing, man, I bring passion and energy and everything I got to my job. I come home, I'm tired. I feel like I deserve rest. Mm. And I felt God was saying, you need to bring that passion and energy. That's what your wife was saying. Where's that guy?
Yeah.
And it shifted, because I knew this, the most important disciples in my life that I'm pouring into are a woman named Ann, CJ, Austin, Cody. They're more important than anybody in that church. And not that they're not important, they're important. Most of them are strangers. And I'm going to give them my best and give my wife my worst. It was a moment of truth where I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to step it up. We just interviewed Matt Chandler, Matt and Lauren, and he said this. He goes, every day at my church, he goes, when I'm done at the day, I put my hands on the desk. I say, okay, God, you got it from here. And he says, I get in my car, and when I pull in my driveway, I say, second shift. I go, second shift.
He goes,
second shift. I've got to bring more energy, as much energy right here. Mm. And so that moment of truth for her, even though it didn't come out exactly the way she probably would have said, it changed us.
Well, and you know, I have a good friend, Randy, who's listening. Randy, this is to you. I mean, he challenged me one time and said, you know, why don't you approach Jean as if she was a radio guest? and do the prep.
Wow.
And understand the content of that discussion. I was like, wow. Whoa. So you can be in sales. You could be a rocket scientist, whatever God's called you to do vocationally. But that question for us men is particularly healthy to say, do you approach your marriage like you would that jet engine or that sales opportunity or fill in the blank?
Right.
And that's a good reset.
Yes.
And let's end here. We're right at the end. Jesus is the standard. So when it comes to love and truth, he is the expert in expressing them because he created them.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think at times, and I don't know if sounds like we've all felt this way, Dave, but that expectation that we can be perfect and we're not. And for that reason alone, we're failures because we're not perfect. We're not Jesus.
Yeah.
How do you coach wives to really get there to say, you know, cut them some grace and then make that turn? Because we can't be. We want to be. Yeah. I wish I could be perfect. Yeah. Wouldn't that be awesome to be perfect?
And our spouse is always going to bug us.
Well,
and they're going to do things that
not always. Come on.
No.
Give me a little slack.
I'm just saying at times, not always. I'm saying as we're married and time goes on, there are times that we're going to be bugged, let down, disappointed. That's just a part of marriage. That's a part of life. And I'm not saying that your husband's perfect and maybe he's failing in so many ways, but I just realized it wasn't working what I was doing. But the power of the gospel is we see all the flaws. Jesus sees all the flaws in us, all of them. He knows all of it. And yet he continues to pursue us, love us unconditionally. And that's the beauty of marriage. We see everything. We know everything about each other. And yet Dave continues to love me and pursue me. And my goal is that our marriage would be a reflection of Jesus.
Yeah, that is so good. And what a great book. It's definitely a topic starter.
It is.
How to speak life to your husband when all you want to do is yell. And all the ladies said, amen. But it may not be effective. So that's what we're here to talk about. And I hope you've enjoyed these last 2 days. I've certainly enjoyed talking with you. Mm-hmm. There's so many things that come to my mind, John. Obviously, Ann's great book. You can get that through Focus on the Family. And when you do, all the proceeds go back to helping families do better marriages and parents and, man, saving a baby's life. That's what all the proceeds go to. So if you can, make a gift of any amount, monthly or a one-time gift, and we'll send you this great resource as our way of saying thank you for being part of the ministry. If you can't, I often will say, we're a Christian ministry. We want to stand up to that standard. You can't afford it, get a hold of us. We're going to trust others. We'll cover the cost of that, and we'll get the book into your hands to help your marriage. Mm-hmm. Part two, we've got a great resource at Focus called Hope Restored. It has an 80% post 2 year success rate. Mm-hmm. If your marriage is really in trouble, this is beyond the weekend kind of help. What I would say is the lighter stuff. This is where you may have divorce papers in hand, you're ready to go, and you're going to try one more thing. Hope Restored has that 80% post 2 year record of saving marriages. So if you're there, give us a call and we will find a way. We will move mountains to get you into that 4 day intensive to help you step into the marriage that you really want to have. And it's an amazing process. Get in touch with us.
Yeah. Our number is 800, the letter A and the word family, 800-232-6459. And we'll have further details for you at FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Dave and Ann, thanks again for being with us. This has been so encouraging. I just appreciate the fact that I'm not alone. It's been good to have you.
Thanks. Thanks, you guys, for all you do.
And thank you for joining us today for Focus on the Family with Jim Daly. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back next time as we once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.